You know, I pray for my kids. I pray for my children. Lord, help them to learn to love you with all their heart, soul, and mind. And out of that, may they love others as they love themselves. And you know, a lot of times, you know what we pray? We pray, Lord, shield our children from danger. Shield them from problems. Well, Lord, please don't let them have to go through all the difficult things that I've had to go through. And you know, sometimes, isn't it great that God, His way is perfect, and that God in His infinite wisdom doesn't always answer our prayer request according to the desires of our heart, because sometimes we can ask amiss. You know, sometimes when we pray those things, you know what? We're going to find out tonight from James chapter 1 that God gives us various testings. Sometimes we call them trials, for the purpose of maturing into the image of Jesus Christ. Have you ever said, why this? Why me? Or why now? Or maybe all three of those questions, you know? Lord, of all times, why this? Why now? Why me? Why couldn't this be somebody else? You know? And for the believer, we find the answer in James 1, verses 2 to 4. But let me stop and say this. Maybe you're here tonight and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Eternal life is exclusive in the sense that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through a personal trust relationship with Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. There has to be a time when you, in your heart, in your soul, believe and recognize that God loves you, but that you have sinned against Him and broken His laws, and because He is just, He must punish your sin, and the punishment for sin is eternal death forever in the lake of fire. The second death, Romans 20 and verse 14 calls it. But you have to understand that Jesus loves you, and He's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died on the cross in your place. He took your punishment upon Himself. He shed His blood and paid the price that you could never pay. He took your sin upon Himself, and He wants to exchange that and give you His perfect righteousness, the forgiveness of sin, and thereby you can receive the inheritance of eternal life. God wants you to have that through His Son, Jesus Christ. So in that sense, the gospel is exclusive, because you can't get to God just any old way. You can't just say, pick a religion, pick a philosophy of life, and anything will work. As long, and we hear this today, don't we? As long as you're sincere, doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. You know what? There's a Hebrew word for that. Baloney. There's a guy, and I love shooting sports. I love hunting and fishing, archery. And I have my concealed weapons permit. I love target shooting and that sort of thing. But I was raised to respect guns, to treat every gun as a loaded gun and always point a gun in a safe direction. There are a lot of safety rules. And there's a story about a man who had a handgun collection, and his wife was just scared to death of guns. And so one night after supper, he took her into the bedroom, laid out a bunch of these handguns on the bed, and was just showing her how they worked. Took a .45 semi-automatic and did a very foolish thing and broke one of the cardinal rules of gun safety. He stuck the gun muzzle in his mouth. He said, oh, it's not loaded. And he pushed the magazine release, which drops the magazine, the thing that holds the bullets, dropped it and stuck the gun back in his mouth. And she begged and pleaded with him not to pull the trigger. He pulled the gun out of his mouth and he says, honey, it's not loaded. Watch. And he put the gun in his mouth and pulled the trigger and blew his brains out. Because what he'd forgotten was that apparently the last time he loaded that magazine, he racked the chamber. When you rack the chamber, there's a shell locked and loaded, ready to go. And just because you drop the magazine, that bullet doesn't drop with him. It's locked and loaded. He was sincere. He bet his life that there was no bullet in that gun, but he bet wrong. Friend, there's something more important than physical death. There's the second death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Dear friend, has there been that time in your life when you've prepared to meet God? You may be very sincere. You may think you're okay. But the Bible says that we are all condemned because of sin. We've all broken God's law, and we all need eternal life. We need God's forgiveness, and the only way
is through Jesus Christ. Salvation is exclusive in the sense that there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. But it's also broad, because you know what the Bible says? For God so loved who? The world. That whosoever, that's anybody that wants to, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you come to me for salvation, there's no way I'm going to turn you away. You come and ask me for eternal life, I'll give it to you. See? And sometimes God allows difficulties, loss, painful trials in the life of an unbeliever because God knows that's the only way that they're going to turn to him. Sometimes it's the death of a loved one or some other tragedy, and that person begins to contemplate eternity, whereas had that not happened, they would have just gone on with life as usual, not giving any thought or taking any heed to where their soul would spend eternity. Much like we looked at last night, that man in Luke 12 says, man, take thy knees, eat, drink, and be merry. You've got much goods laid up for many years. He thought he had his whole life ahead of him in a big retirement. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He didn't realize that death was right around the corner for him. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Maybe the reason why you're going through the difficult thing that you're going through right now is because God knows it's the way he's going to get your attention. And though it may be painful and though it may be difficult, if you would turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, along with hundreds of thousands of other born-again believers who've gone through similar things and have been drawn to Christ through tragedy and through pain, you will say, it was awful, but thank God he allowed that in my life because I found Jesus Christ. I now am prepared for eternity. One of these days, this life's going to be over. All that suffering, all that difficulty, all that pain is going to be gone. Matter of fact, you read Revelation, the Bible says that there's going to be no more sickness nor dying, that Jesus is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Whoo! That's going to be an awesome eternity for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So friend, you may be going through something difficult tonight. Don't run from God. He is your only source of help. He loves you. Yes, he has allowed it not to destroy you, but to draw you to himself so that you can have eternal life. But for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, I want us to look tonight at James' admonition beginning in verse 2. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that's not easy to do, is it? To count it all joy. Now the word count, it's an accounting term. It means mark it down, account this. All right, you can put it to this, that it is a joyful experience. In other words, it's not joyful at the time, but it's going to produce something that's going to give you great joy. Okay? For instance, when I was about 9 or 10 years old, one night, I woke up with the most agonizing, excruciating pain behind my knees. It was so bad, I rolled out of bed, did an army crawl, dragging myself along on my elbows to my mom and dad's room, banged on their room, crying, you know, tears just streaming. Mom and Dad, I think I'm going to be paralyzed for life, you know. I've got these terrible pains. And you know, Mom and Dad, come on in, and somehow I had the strength to reach up and turn the doorknob and push the door open and crawl in, and I was looking for all this sympathy and everything, and my mom and dad weren't giving me a whole lot of sympathy, and I thought that was strange. I know they loved me, and they seemed very clinical, you know, like going into a doctor's office. Well, where does it hurt, and how does it hurt, and what's it like, how long has it been going on? You know, all these clinical questions when all I'm wanting is, you know, my teddy bear and a hug. And my dad says, and as we talked a little bit, my dad says, oh, Todd, don't worry about it. You're not going to be paralyzed. I said, I'm not. He said, no. Those are growing pains. You see, your body is growing at a faster rate than it ever has before. And you're feeling it as your joints and everything are experiencing that growth. And it's happening so fast. I said, you mean I'm getting bigger? I'm going to get taller. I'm going to get bigger. I'm growing up. And Dad said, yeah. And miracle of miracles, I was able somehow to rise to my feet and walk back to my bedroom. Whereas moments before, I had to crawl, dragging myself by my arms to my mom and dad's room. What was the difference? Did the pain go away? No. When I got back in bed, the back of my knees hurt just as bad as they were when I first rolled out of bed and went to my mom and dad's room. The difference was that now I realized there was going to be a joyful end to this pain. It was not senseless suffering. Hey, Christian, if you will humble yourself and listen to the Spirit of God, administer the Word of God through these diverse temptations, which can translate to various testings, you will realize, because what we're looking at tonight is, as James says, these testings produce patience, cheerful endurance, the ability to bear up under a heavy load with a cheerful spirit. And that patience then produces spiritual maturity. We want our children to grow and to mature, don't we? But we don't want them to go through some of the painful experiences that we have gone through. But you know what? That is the way that we grow. It's through difficulties. It's through struggle. It's through trials. Not often in the good times are we driven to our knees in desperate prayer. Not always in the good times are we ravenously searching the Scriptures to find the answers to our needs and to see how God wants to change us. But it's in those moments of trial and testing that God draws us to Himself, that we hunger and thirst for fellowship with our Savior, that we need and cleave to the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Not in the good times do we grow. Not in the painless times. But many times in the painful ones. Now, when James says these various trials, these diverse temptations, he's saying that they come in all sizes, shapes, colors, packages, durations. Sometimes it is just a minor irritation, something that bothers you. It could be the dogs throwing up all over the brand new clean carpet. Or it could be that the washer is leaking all over the floor. Or it could be that you get a flat tire and miss an appointment. Or it could be any number of things. It could be something as simple as having to hit the brakes a little fast on your way to work in the morning and your coffee spills onto your brand new upholstery of your car. And you know what we do, adults? Sometimes God reveals to us our immaturity because we, as we say down south, we pitch a fit. Don't we? Oh man, we're a little more sophisticated than our kids. Our kids flop down on the floor, kick their arms and legs and scream or run around the house or something like that. I don't know. Pick up flowers and throw them at birds or something. But what do? We just kind of mutter under our breath. You know, griping about traffic and this thing and that thing and the long line. Man, even today I had to return something at Walmart. And there was one poor lady working her head off at the customer service desk. And there's a line of people and there are people behind me. And guess what they were doing? They were all griping and complaining and everything. So when I got up to the counter, I gave her a word of encouragement. I said, don't panic. Don't be flustered. You're doing just fine. And you're really tackling this, and that takes guts, you know. And tried to encourage her, invite her out to the meetings. Next couple of people that came up behind me ganged up on her and said, well, how come there aren't more people here at this desk? And she goes, well, because some of them called in sick. And, well, how come there aren't more people that can do this? Well, the managers haven't chosen to train him. And all this stuff that was going on, you know. But what I'm saying is this, sometimes when these minor irritations strike us, we don't see them as part of God's design, something He puts in our life to test our spiritual maturity. And, many times, to reveal to us, whoa, man, did I have an ungodly, fleshly, spiritually immature, unchristlike reaction. Wow. You see, when I was in college, I had professors that would give quizzes. And you knew that every Friday there was going to be a quiz. Sometimes it was every test time, every class period. Maybe we had Monday, Wednesday, Friday, or Tuesday, Thursday class. But every time you came to class, you knew that you were going to have a quiz. And then you knew you were going to have tests, and they were bigger. And the quizzes prepared you for the tests, and you had a series of tests. And the tests prepared you for the final exam. Folks, how in the world are we going to handle the big, long-term trials and struggles of growth if we're not responding and seeing our immaturity in the pop quizzes that God is giving us? You know, when the professor gives a quiz or a test, it is not that he's asking the students to help him or her as the teacher to learn something that the teacher didn't already know. The quizzes and the tests are to reveal to the students where they need to shore up, where they need to study, what they don't yet understand, what they missed that they thought wasn't important that the teacher deemed to be very important. And you know what? Many times what God will do is He will put these things into our lives, these pop quizzes. Sometimes He'll put tests. Sometimes He'll put long-term difficulties on us. But I want you to see something very interesting. I want you to make a biblical connection here in this chapter, because we always need to look at Scripture in its context. Look in verse 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But let patience have her perfect work. You know what the word perfect means? It means complete or mature. And we are commanded, Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect. Same word here. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what happens? God allows us to have various types of testing. As a matter of fact, in verse 3, He calls it the trying or the testing of our faith. Oh, I believe God's word is true. Now, when I have a financial decision to make, because I want this, and because the world says it's okay to handle my financial affairs this way, I am going to flaunt and violate biblical principles of finances and take the world's counsel because this is what I want to do, and the world says it's okay. Well, then, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? Okay? So, what God's doing here in verse 17, I want you to make this connect. Look at verse 17. I'm going to switch horses for a minute and get back to that. But let patience have a perfect or maturing work, that you may be perfect and entire or completely outfitted, wanting nothing. But look at verse 17 before I get away from this thought. Every good gift and every, what's the next word? Perfect. There it is again. You know what? That word perfect doesn't mean, oh, that's the perfect gift. I know for my wife, roses, dark chocolate, anything musical, that's the perfect gift. All right? It just fits her. But that's not what this word perfect means. It's not that description of a gift. Every good gift. And you know what? Everything God brings into our life is good. Doesn't always mean we like it. You ever have to take cod liver oil? Oh, man, that is nasty stuff. My mom and dad were health nuts. And so, I mean, I grew up taking Shaklee vitamins and all this stuff. And mom, in Prevention magazine, read about the great health benefits of taking cod liver oil. Oh, it's nasty stuff. Oh, and you know what? I didn't think it was good, but it was good for me. See? And we don't always think everything that God brings into our life is so good, do we? We think, not good, Lord, not good. I'm going to miss that appointment. Not good. This extra bill, not good. Hey, testing of your faith. Do you really believe that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? You really believe the Word of God, then you're going to obey it. You really trust God, then you will obey Him and honor Him. And when we don't, it reveals to us that we are walking by sight instead of by faith. It shows us that we still have some growing and maturing to do to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what does God, how does He bring that about? Well, every good gift may not taste good, but it's good for us. And every perfect gift, every maturing gift, that which God knows will cause us to grow up. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize one of the reasons why God gave the pastor and the evangelist in Ephesians 4? The Bible tells us that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And later it says that you may grow into the image of the stature of the fullness of Christ, talking about growing to complete spiritual maturity, that you reflect and live out the character of Christ in your daily living. And how does God produce that? By giving you these gifts of pop quizzes, tests, and exams. Small, minor trials that last for a short time, no big deal. Bigger trials and tests are a bit more painful and really test your faith. And then the long haul exams. You know, Paul had one of those in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, his own testimony was this, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in reproaches, in infirmities and reproaches, in persecutions and necessities and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what? Paul counted it joy that God gave him a lifelong trial or weakness that constantly drove him to have to rely upon God, that constantly humbled him to remember, I am what I am by the grace of God. And Paul would have not had the incredible power of the grace of God on his life to minister the way he did had he not walked in that humility. And God brings those trials into our lives to humble us and cause us to rely on Him. And then our heart is opened. And we see, Lord, I'm not responding right in this minor, in this pop quiz or in this test. And Lord, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want that joy. I don't want this to be senseless suffering. I want joyful good to come out of this. Not just at the end of this trial, but at the end of my life when I stand before You and give an account for all of eternity. God, Your purpose goes just beyond the here and now. It even goes beyond just the length of my life. It goes all the way through the ages of eternity. And it's for my good and Your glory, Lord. Now let's look back just for a moment at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, there it is, do you really? And really, we say, do you believe God's Word is true? Yes. Do you believe it's eternal, unchanging Scripture? Yes. Do you believe that God is alive and powerful and personal? Yes. Does God always keep His promises? Yes. Does He answer prayer? Yes. Does He have a perfect will? Yes. Well, then why don't we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and the authority of God's Word and do things biblically? You know why? Because we're not listening to the pop quizzes and the trials and the tests. In verse 19, James admonishes us and says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Too many times we're quick to speak, whether it's griping or complaining or blaming somebody else or excusing away our own faults or talking back to the Lord and interrupting Him, not listening. And a lot of times we get mad in the flesh. We're quickly angry. We think it's not fair. We're easily irritated. Do you know what the Bible says in verse 20? The wrath of man worketh not, or does not produce the righteousness of God. It won't produce spiritual maturity in you. So let patience have her perfect work. Now what is patience? It's this cheerful endurance. If I were to say, all right, gang, we are going to run a marathon, okay? Let me see. It's we're going to all run the Thanksgiving Day Marathon in Atlanta. You've got till Thanksgiving to get in shape. We're all going to run it together as a church body. Everybody's going to sign up. We're all going to do it. You say, Brother Zavinsky, you're nuts. I can't get in shape to run 26.2 miles between now and then. I would need more time. And most of us would, wouldn't we? Okay? And what do we want? We want the maturity of Christ. We want to have a confidence. We want to have an intimate fellowship with Christ, don't we? We want Him to be real to us. We want Him to be tangible. We want Him to be close and intimate. We want to have a confidence and a security in His presence. We want the Holy Spirit to so fill us that we walk without fear. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. But you know what Paul's own testimony was? As He reveals His heart in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Do you know what the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we're to be conformed into His image. Do you know how Christ learned obedience? The Bible says that He learned obedience. Christ learned obedience through the things which He suffered. So if Christ learned obedience through the things which He suffered, how are we going to learn obedience? How are we going to learn to have that same from the heart, genuine submission to the will of the Heavenly Father that Jesus had when He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And every time Christ prayed, He prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How do we get there? How do we get to where Christ is so close and so real and so personal and we have such a security and fellowship? It is when we share in His suffering. And it is when we allow and understand God to change us through the gifts that He bestows on us of these various testings. These testings are trying of our faith that produces a cheerful endurance that bears up under the load. Here's the point of the marathon. It'd take you longer than a couple of months to get in shape to run a marathon. But what happens? A trial comes into our life, and you know what our attitude is? Okay, Lord, let's just skip all the pain and all the problem and all the turmoil. Just tell me what I'm supposed to learn, and then let's get this over with. Right? Kind of like the little prayer you've maybe seen printed on a mug or something. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Do you realize God is as interested in the process as in the product, and that you must go through that process to get to that product? We all appreciate fine craftsmanship. We all appreciate things that have been handmade or that are works of art and that are very expensive but very well made and they last. Do you know what? You just can't cut corners in production and have a Rolls Royce. You put it together by hand. You don't chintz on materials. You don't get in a rush. You're not just trying to get 10,000 cars a week off the assembly line. You are building a masterpiece. You know what? That one Rolls Royce is worth a whole lot of money because of that. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So are you listening, Christian, to what it is that God is doing in your life right now? I think I told you about Mr. Newman, the man that was 96 years old. The guy had been saved for 86 years. And he came up to me after service and said, Brother Savinsky, thank you for that message. God is still working on me. He's still changing me. You know what? Mr. Newman was listening to the Spirit of God speak through the Word of God, and he still wanted God to change him, and he still wanted to walk with God. He was one of those rare individuals that I've met that I just, when you're with him, you could sense he was walking in the presence of Jesus Christ. But you know what? I knew Mr. Newman's personal testimony. And you know what? Though we do not seek after suffering, when God brings tests of faith in our life to see whether we're going to obey God's Word, whether we are going to bear up underneath the load, whether we are going to build the cheerful endurance, and it's not built in a night, just like you don't build the endurance to run a marathon in 2 months or a couple of weeks or whatever. So, folks, we need to be ready and yield to God in whatever the process is. Because you know what? God never says, oops. It's on purpose. Now, you have a choice. You've ever heard of the phrase, those who do not learn from the past are doomed to repeat it? A lot of times, God has to keep teaching the same test over and over and over and over again until we pass it. And it's not a threat. It's the way God works with us, right? But what a blessing it is, Christian. And will you, the next time you're tempted to get irritated in traffic, upset with one of your children, or the dog, or the cat, or whatever, or the neighbor, or somebody at work, or some circumstance, or an unexpected financial bill, or another regulation from the government, or on and on and on it goes, the things that we get so easily upset over, would you see it as, you know what? What's more important than that is my response to it. Is it a Christ-like, biblical, Spirit-filled response? Am I going to be responding in such a way that people see the way I handle this, it's the way Christ handles it because it's biblical? And are we maturing and growing? And in those trials, are we learning? Are we listening for the Spirit of God? And are we saying, Lord, as long as it takes, just give me the grace each day to bear up, build that cheerful endurance, and give me maturity and equip me. You know, some of the times the things that we suffer and we go through, God does that so that we have more of a heart of tender compassion for others who go through the same thing that we already went through. And we're able to go to them and we're able to share the Word of God and what God did for us and encourage them. Hey, if God did this for me, He'll do it for you. God's no respecter of persons. And if the Word of God worked in my life back then when I went through this, God's Word still works and it'll work in your circumstance right now. And God gives you a sensitivity and a compassion and a heart to reach out. And He's equipped you through some of those things that you've suffered and the lessons that you learned that you'd never have learned any other way. But you've got to be listening. And you've got to learn. So tomorrow, and this week, the rest of this month, and this year, or for the rest of your life, look for those pop quizzes. They're from God. And when God reveals, whoa, what kind of response was that? Say, you're right, Lord, speak. I'm listening. And when God brings the tests and the bigger trials, don't be in a rush just to get through it. Say, all right, Lord, I want to grow through this. And I want to be a testimony of your grace. And I want you to use this in my life and the life of my family and the life of my church family. And even, Lord, let my testimony so shine like Christ that unbelievers see my good works. And they see that I handle this in such a biblical, which is such a totally different way than the unsaved world handles it way, that you receive the glory and people are drawn to Christ through my life. And friend, if you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, you say, you know, I thought God was mad at me. I thought God was just being mean. I thought God didn't care about me. He was just letting me suffer. Oh, no. Realize this. God is in control. God loves you. And God's getting your attention. I had an evangelist friend who, when he was 16 years old, was in a terrible motorcycle wreck. Almost killed him. By his own testimony, Jack Mount said, I laid on my back, flat on my back in a hospital bed for months, where all I could do was look straight up. And he said, I knew God put me on my back so I'd have to look up at Him. And he said, God brought a pastor by every day and I couldn't get away from him. I couldn't run away. I couldn't move. And he would share the gospel and he would pray for me and he would read me scripture and he was there for me and he showed me the love of Christ. And he said, you know, if I hadn't been through that motorcycle wreck, I would have never come to know Christ as my Savior. You know what? He actually, over the years, lost height because they had to keep doing procedures because his spine was so... His vertebrae were so messed up. And as they would degenerate, they'd have to take it out and things would compact. And he was several inches shorter than what he was as a teenager. But you know what he says? Every time I get a little bit shorter, I'm reminded of the greatness of my God. He says, someday I'm going to have a glorified body. I'm not worried about this one. I'm so glad God put me in that motorcycle wreck. Because, you know, because of that, I looked up to Him and He saved my soul. Friend, that may be your need tonight. Won't you let Jesus Christ forgive you of your sin, give you the gift of eternal life, and draw you to Himself? Man, there is such peace and joy. And dear Christian, you know what? In the middle of these testings, in the middle of the trials, what has God promised us? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And God's Word is always true. The promises are true. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is ours. Boy, what a wonderful opportunity. So count it. Joy. Be excited because God has something great to do in transforming your life, in drawing you closer to Himself and in using you. So look forward to it. It might be like the cod liver oil. It may not taste good to you, but it sure is good for you. And God has a plan in it. Would you give that to Him tonight? Maybe there's something special going on in your life right now. And in the quiet of our invitation time, as Mrs. Hammond's going to play the piano for our invitation in just a couple of minutes, maybe you just need to give that to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, you're right. It's not even been on my radar that this is something from you to transform my life and to change me. I haven't even seen what you revealed in my character and the spiritual immaturity that's there. But God, I see it tonight. And I want you to mature me and to grow me. And I'm not worried about it being over quickly or anything else like that. I just want you to have your will in my life, whatever that means. And I want you to change me to be like Christ. And I want you to use it any way you want.